My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Can we go back to the verses? Yes, thank you. Verse 2, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormed wood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near to the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labor go to the house of the foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers and incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your spring be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yourself alone, be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoices in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. The iniquities of the wicked person ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sins. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Now, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? The father asked the son this question in the proverb. Friends, imagine for a moment that we are the son, and that the father is now talking to us, and that we are being asked this question. What would your answer to this question be? Now, for me, my reply will be this: that I don't have this problem, at least not at this point in time, so the question is, in fact, not relevant to me. That would be my answer. Now, if your answer is also something like this, then hey, we should do a high five. Now, the answer is truthful and candid. However, I do not say it honestly. I do not say it with an attitude that is dismissive towards the problems. I hope that's for you as well. I rather thank the authors of the Proverbs for writing down such sayings and also such important questions for us to ponder from time to time. And again, I hope that as for you as well, this open and thankful towards this book of Proverbs that's placed before us to be used. Now, I'm pointing us to the attitude behind my answer because of what Proverbs is about. Proverbs is more than intellectual exercises. Proverbs is not so much about correct understanding, memorizing favorite verses, and giving wise-sounding answers. Now, these are good things. And so please continue to read, understand, and discuss the Proverbs. But Proverbs is more than this. Proverbs aims to do work at a deeper level, and therefore, an openness, a positive and willing attitude is necessary for it to achieve what it intends to do in us. Now, the end goal of Proverbs is, of course,
that we will live a flourishing life.
The process then goes something like this. Proverbs uses real life situation and observation to help us see for ourselves what our inner desires might be. And while doing so, Proverbs make us aware and also admit that we have the tendency to choose folly over wisdom. The thing to do is, of course, to check and reverse this tendency and to choose wisdom over folly. Now, we have just mentioned that mere intellectual exercise will not get us there and will not make us be able to do this. And so Proverbs invite us to enter into learning, the kind of learning that will lead us into a discipline of shaping desires. Desires that shall help us choose wisdom over folly and to act wisely. Now, this shaping is something to be done before we face moments of choices. If done well, we might even be able to avoid times where we had to struggle with difficult choices. Isn't that true? Now, maybe one small lousy personal example can help to illustrate the point. 2 years ago, January, first week of school, the fourth morning. Feeling tired as I was still getting used to waking up even earlier because my girl just moved from kindy to P1. That means wake up even earlier. On the way to school, I was behind a lorry. The light suddenly turns amber when I was reaching the junction. My desire at that point of time was, of course, to get my girl to school as soon as possible and get her there in time. And so I made, in a difficult moment, a decision. I chiong. The lorry drives on, I follow, then snap, snap, I beat the red light. And my desire to move faster turned out to be a foolish decision that slowed down the growth of my bank account by $525. Now, after that incident, I learned from a Jubilean that the way to drive in Singapore and anywhere in the world, because it's international standard, is to release the throttle once the car has passed the third arrow before the junction, and that will give enough time to stop if, let's say, it's necessary. Now, the $525 donated unwillingly to the traffic police make me ask myself if I should prefer safety over chionging when approaching the red light. Now, having done that, this reflection, and it's also at a time, and also when I had a space and time to think about it, just like now, right? You have time to think what to do, what's the next wise thing to do. Well, when I have done that, I was a good boy for most of the time, and I hardly met those moments of choices. The reshaped desire has indeed saved me from many a times from driving myself towards those trying moments. Proverbs 5 is an example of what we have been talking about. The son in the Proverbs is of marriageable age. He understands sexual desires and he has them, like most young adults of marriageable age would have. And this young adult will be able to find sexual satisfaction by going to the forbidden woman and the wife of one's youth. Both sources will give him enjoyable enjoyments. But he has to choose wisely, because to go to one source will be to exercise wisdom and to live a flourishing life. To go to the other would tantamount to choosing folly. Proverbs, again, we say, is about learning that will lead to a discipline of shaping desires. Desires that shall help us choose wisdom over folly and act wisely. The father in this proverb is at work here to do this. He does so by using a series of images and repetition of work to help this son shape his desires. Okay. Now, the forbidden woman is at first depicted with images that suggest goodness. Honey is sweet, while oil is useful.
Oil is used in the kitchen for cooking, for lamps, and even in the temple for anointing the priests. But this initial goodness will mutate into harmfulness. Sweetness turns into bitterness. The mouth that drips honey turns into a sword with two mouths, ready to devour him. Contrasting image here. When it comes to the wife, the son is made to imagine the very opposite. Instead of harmfulness and death associated with for the forbidden woman, the wife is said to be bringing goodness and life. The father uses water as the image to communicate his point. Now, if you have been to places like Takuti in northern Thailand, where quite a number of us has been there to run youth camp, you will appreciate a whole lot more the value of water. Places like Takuti don't have drinkable water, drinkable tap water, and rain only falls on certain months. So at the orphanage that we visited, I saw multiple huge tanks. Those tanks were built to store water for the dry months. Now, Israel is somewhat like Takuti. There's rain, but not enough, not very much. The son is made to see that a good wife is like water, precious water in a semi-arid land. Precious and can be hard to find, yet a true blessing. Contrasting image again, he chose. Now, this contrasting image are taken, as we mentioned, from real-life situation, easy to relate and impactful, very, very direct. Now, let's move on now to see if the father's choice of wordings are as helpful in shaping desires. The first repetition and contrast is found in verse 2 and 3. The father highlights two ways in which the lips are used. The son should use it to say things corresponding to the ethical and the religious teaching that he has received. And the seductress, of course, uses it to seduce. The question is, which nature of usage should one approve and be attracted to? This is a question for him, and I think for every one of us. We find the second set of repetition and contrast in verses 6 and 13. Sorry, 22. The seductress does not ponder the path of life, while the Lord ponders a person's path in entirety. Now imagine once more ourselves as the son. Wouldn't it be foolish to follow the leading of the seductress, knowing that God is watching from up there? To do so will be to invite ourselves into a double whammy situation. And there is a valuable piece of wisdom embedded in this contrasting picture. The woman neglects while God is paying attention. Now, it is the woman's neglect that led her into wandering till she is lost. Verse 22 has this to say, that the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. Now, take a moment and let's try this. I think it is fair to assume that not many of these people mentioned or called wicked started to do something that is sinister or in enmity against God. More often than not, I guess, it is carelessness, it is neglect that has led to faltering and falling. Something like fondness for a person, when unchecked, led to infatuation and in turn, sexual immorality. Innocence, when on the wrong track, ended up as iniquity. Isn't that very often the case? So, the piece of wisdom is this. Instead of neglect, pay attention. I believe we will all agree with me that in shaping desire, what is needed would never be neglect, but paying good attention to our thoughts, motives, and actions. The adulteress neglect because she did not take herself as seriously as God does. Don't follow her leading. The third set of repetition is found in verses 19, 20, and 23. The Hebrew word shagah appears in each of these verses, which this version translates into either intoxicated or led astray. Now, the first occurrence of shagah is in the context of marriage and sex. Have another read of these few verses, and we will see that the passage is a frank invitation to sex within marriage, written in descriptive language at first, and followed by very explicit erotic language. Therefore, just want to just interject with this. If we hold to the impression that the Bible shies away from talking about sex, or that holiness and sex doesn't go along with each other, if we hold such a view, it is time to undo this impression. Because the Bible does talk about sex, and very explicitly and really embarrasslessly, if there's such a word. God created us as sexual beings, and God is approving of sex only, that in both the Old and the New Testament, sex should be confined to marriage. The word shagah reappears in verses 20 and 23, but the elation, blissfulness, blasphemous that we see earlier in verse 19, where context is marriage and sex, is now turned into disapproval and even condemnation because of sexual immorality. The father introduced this stark contrast to help the son in shaping desires, images, and also repetition. Well, that's what Proverbs is trying to do to us. Now, fast forward to today. The goodness that comes along with keeping sex within marriage and the seriousness of doing otherwise is, of course, no longer the same. We have today so-called expanded our definition of what a healthy family is to include cohabitation, single-parent families, and so on. And we have also developed a greater acceptance of different kinds of sexual relationships. As to sexual immorality, workplace romance, especially things that happen during overseas work trips, sex on campuses, and even in secondary school has been happening for years. God's church is not spared. Cases of adultery within worship team is a reality. I didn't hear it in Jubilee, but it's a reality. My friend's church, one cell group, has not only one, but two cases of adultery among cell group members. And news of pastors and theologians committing adultery are heard once every few years. When we hear of such happening, we tend to just sigh, and then we will feel bad for the victim, perhaps. And then we either do nothing, or we just wait for the time when reconciliation and restoration of relationship becomes possible. Such responses are now normal and expected, because approval for sexual immorality by men, is commonplace today. Sorry, I accidentally shift the slide, right? Never mind, just leave it there. It's commonplace today. But yet Proverbs 5 tells us that God still holds the same stand on the matter of sexual relationships. And as a matter of fact, much as sexual immorality today is unlikely to result in slavery mentioned in this proverb, doesn't it still lead to alimony, broken homes, broken bones, jealousy, lonely people, venereal diseases, and even fatalities? And so in such a time that we live, and in such a social climate, for us who are committed to living flourishing life, there is an urgency for us to shape our desire. To shape our desire desires that shall help us choose wisdom over folly and to act wisely. Jubilee is saying to us that Proverbs is here to help us. But there comes a problem. The father's words in verses 8 to 10 goes this way. He says that, keep your ways far from her, do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labor goes to the house of the foreigner. When I read this, I think what I see is this, is that as much as many had suffered the consequences of folly, not every act of folly result in bad outcome. So much as things can go very bad and very wrong, it is not for the father to say for sure. Proverbs are not prophetic utterances. They don't have a thus says the Lord. No, not that. All the father could say is, lest you give your honor to others, lest strangers take their fill of your strength. So, although Proverbs is here to help us, Proverbs is just like paper tiger. It warns us of potential bad outcomes, and that's all. Maybe none of what Proverbs warn about will ever happen. Paper tiger. And so the question for this morning is this. Who are we? Who are we? Are we someone wise and who long for a flourishing life, blessed by God? If you are not such a person, then let me say to you, Proverbs is but paper tiger to you. But if you are, you will see the value of Proverbs. You will let it shape you and your desires. And it's not only in terms of sexual desires. Proverbs 5 focus on sexual purity over sexual immorality only because this subject best characterizes the challenge faced on the journey of wisdom. Sexual purity versus sexual immorality is, after all, just an example. The bigger idea is to let Proverbs speak to us so that in all areas of our lives, we will shape our desires to learn towards choosing wisdom over folly. That's the big idea. Friends, once again, let me ask, who are we and do we aim to be such a person? If so, then my suggestion is not only read, understand, and quote Proverbs, but as what for our verse that we heard earlier on, to love it, to go all out to get it, to prize it highly and embrace it. The choice is yours. Let us pray. Father, we come before you humbly. As jubilants who want to come together and do things as one body, we will say that we are people who aim to live a flourishing life. We are people who want to choose wisely. But we are also people who know that we sit here today only because of Jesus. Only because there was a prompting, nudging, and even pushing of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, Lord, as we are willing to let Proverbs speak to us, we also ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comes and work deep in us. Help us see those areas, those blind spots, those places where we may or may not know, or we know for a long time that we are stiff-necked, but can't change. Those areas that we want to really do more wisely, but unable to. We come to you to ask for help. We ask for the feeling, the greater feeling, the empowerment, the adding on strength by your Spirit. Humbly we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the leader sharing just now was about choice. And right now we will have a performance and as well as a response. And later on, as the lady, York, will be playing for us the music, Esther Dear, let it. For us who are familiar, as we listen to the beautiful sound, let us also let the lyrics of Esther Dear rings in our hearts and our minds. Esther Dear, instead of longing for enjoyable enjoyments that goes unchecked, we long for God and His righteousness. Now to introduce our friends who is right here doing the setting up, Christopher and also Christian Wong are missionaries from Hong Kong that are sent to Thailand. They started a handbell choir there, and they aim to promote handbell music in the local community to invite more people to participate and enjoy handbell music performances. And so last year, year 2021, they formed Foundation of Thai Handbell Ringers. Next slide, please. And so our performer today is York. And she's invited here, they are invited here by the Singapore Ministry of Bells and as representation from Foundation of Thai Handbell Ringers. So, York, I hand the time over to you.
I'm York from Thailand. I'm 33. I'm just graduated from Central Science International College. Right. Nice to meet you, everyone.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you once again. We shall now go into a time of offering.